Will you turn with me tonight to the Epistle of Jude? The Epistle of Jude. I'd like to read the last part of the Epistle. It's next to the last book in the Bible, just preceding the book of Revelation. And I would like to begin reading at verse 20, reading to the end. The Epistle of Jude, beginning at verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. I would like, God willing, and by his grace and help tonight, to bring you some thoughts from this Epistle of Jude that are very practical, as well as timely, for the days in which we're living. We're living in the days that the Bible describes in the New Testament scriptures particularly, as being difficult or perilous. Paul the Apostle writes of them in his second epistle to Timothy, in chapter 3 and verse 1, saying, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And when you read the account, five verses in that opening chapter, or in that opening part of chapter 3, you will find those 18 conditions that Paul describes are prevailing upon the earth right now. Not many people realize the Word of God teaches there shall be the last days of Christianity upon the earth. The coming of the Lord Jesus for his people will end the Christian age. I'd like to pass on the thought to you that may not have given any attention to this fact. There is coming a day when the Christians, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be taken out of the world. They will be no longer in this scene of earth. For Christ is coming for his people, and he will take them out from this world to be with himself in heaven, fulfilling his promise, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But the word of God by the teaching of the apostles, whether it be Paul, whether it be Peter, and even John, as well as Jude in this letter, they tell us particularly there will be difficult days, perilous in their moral and spiritual character particularly, just before the Lord Jesus comes. All the moral conditions that are described in the Word of God concerning the end of this age, they are present with us. When Jude wrote his epistle, he undoubtedly intended to write of the salvation which he knew of, together with the other of the apostles. He intended to write of that great salvation for the comfort, for the encouragement of God's people. But he was by the Spirit of God diverted from that purpose. And Jude writes concerning the character of the days preceding the coming again of the Lord Jesus. He writes significantly of what is called apostasy. And apostasy means falling away, and particularly falling away from the truth of God. Straying away from the truth of God, departing from the truth of God. And Jude writes concerning apostasy. May I just point out three things that he particularly mentions regarding departure from the truth of God. If you have your Bible with you, I hope you'll note these words. If I may point out to you at the beginning of the epistle, in verse 4, he tells of the commencement of this apostasy. He says that this apostasy commenced in the days of the early church, saying, "For there are certain men crept in unawares," meaning unnoticed, "who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And you will find in the writings of Paul, in the writings of Peter, in the writings of John, and here in the writing of Jude, even in the days of the early church, there were men who departed from the truth of God. Now, if you go further down with me to verse 11, I want you to notice in verse 11 the progression of this apostasy. Its continuation as it progresses. Paul, Jude writes concerning these same men who were apostates, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now may I point out to you, three men are found in this one verse, illustrating the progress of apostasy, its continuation. These three men are Cain, the second, Balaam, and the third, Korah. And it is very significant that God's Spirit uses these three characters to thus describe the continuation of men departing from the truth of God. Now look at what is stated by of each of them. First, note the way of Cain. What does God mean as he writes through the apostle that some have gone the way of Cain? I think one of the best explanations, if you will turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, you will find it. Chapter 11 in the epistle of Hebrews, just a few books preceding the epistle of Jude. And in chapter 11 of this Hebrew letter, may I read verse 4, where we have written these words, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Here you have the contrast between the offering of Abel and the offering of Cain. The story you may read at your convenience in Genesis chapter 4. If you know it well, you remember that Cain brought the fruit of the ground which he had labored, for which he had poured out much sweat and toil. Abel brought a lamb. Now it is perfectly obvious, both of these boys, the first two boys of the human race, were seeking an approach to God. One brings for his ground of approach what was divinely required, a lamb. The other brings to God what had been cursed by him as being the fruit of the ground. For the ground had been cursed because of Adam's sin. And Cain brings the fruit of that cursed ground, and he is rejected. Without doubt, both of these boys knew the only way to God, as God had prescribed it, was by the Lamb. And Abel was accepted. Now, may I point out that Abel was not accepted because of what he was, but because of the offering that he brought. And that offering was the Lamb. And Abel's lamb typifies the only approach that God has provided for you and for me to God. And that is the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The words of John the Baptist are suitable. When John said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was God's way of approach that he had provided for every man and every woman. Abel's lamb and all the lambs and sacrifices of the Old Testament from beginning to the end pointed to that one sacrifice that would take away sin, the Lamb of God who died upon Calvary. That is God's provided way of approach to himself. But men would prefer the way of Cain, bringing their good works, bringing the fruit of their own lives, when God says they have nothing to bring. May I put it this way? The way of Cain is a bloodless approach to God. And you cannot come to God without pleading the value of the blood of Christ. And yet when you look at the departure from the truth, men preach an approach to God greatly today that is not according to divine requirement. They go the way of Cain. Then you note a second character, and that character is Balaam. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. You may read of Balaam in Numbers chapter 23, 24, and 25. Balaam professed to be a prophet, and a prophet of God. Balaam was not a true prophet of God. Balaam prophesied for reward. He was in it for a commercial advantage and for personal ambition. And even though King Balak sought to hire Balaam to curse the children of Israel, which he was willing to do, and receive the reward the king would give, God forbade the prophet to curse his people. And God, by his Spirit, so controlled that man that instead of cursing, he had to speak words of blessing upon Israel. But later on, he taught Balak how to stumble the people of Israel and lead them to commit fornication by associating with the idolatrous practices that the heathen under King Balak and the Moabites followed. But Balaam's ministry was one for professional and personal gain. He was in the business of prophesying that he might gain personal advantage for reward. And beloved, I don't know how you feel, but looking around in the world today, I'm very much fearful that many are in the profession of even preaching for personal reward. But then you have a third character, and that character is Korah. You may read of Korah in Numbers chapter 16. Now Korah was a prince of Israel, and he was a Levite, given privileges in relation to the priestly service in Israel. Corey gathered around himself some great men, influential princes, 250 in number, and they were men of renown. And Korah led them in a rebellion, and they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And yet their rebellion was not against Moses and Aaron, actually. Their rebellion was against God. For Moses and Aaron had been appointed by God, delegated by God, endowed by God to be the leaders of his people. So that they were actually rebelling against divine authority, the authority of God. And it was an open rebellion that challenged the authority of Moses and Aaron to the destruction of Korah and his followers, as the chapter in Numbers declares. Now I want you to notice the progression of the apostasy. You have a bloodless approach to God being prominently preached. And you have a preaching that virtually in its motive is only for reward. Personal reward. But then further, you have not only a denial of the truth, but you have a defiance against that truth. As indicated by the gainsaying or the rebellion of Korah. For when men deny the truth, their continuation in that path of denial leads to open defiance of that very truth. And oh beloved, may I say, I don't hesitate to say it, but I do say it sorrowfully. We are living in days, as Judas suggested, where the apostate condition, departure from the truth of God's word, is thus manifested openly and in defiance. How many in this world believe this book to be the word of God? Nay, I could even go further. How many in institutions of learning will bear up this precious book as the word of the living God? One can even go further still and say, how many in the pulpits of the land will uphold this book as being the word of the living God? How many who may be teaching biblical theories and subjects, even in seminaries and schools, how many are upholding this book as being the word of God? A dear young boy whom I knew quite well, going off to college in his first year, was obliged to take up in this college, it had a denominational background, but he was obliged to take up biblical subject. And in the study of the Bible, the first day in class, the professor took the Bible in his hand that he had before him on the desk, and then he threw it across the room and said to the amazed boy, that's only a Bible, just another book. And broke down the confidence and the faith that some of those boys had in their youthful days, that this book was the word of God. And this dear young man to this present day, unfortunately, though raised in a Christian home with Christian parents, is an agnostic. We're living in such days of peril as that. But then when you go through this book, you'll find there's not only the commencement of apostasy and the continuation of it, there's the consummation of it. Apostasy is doomed. Such men will meet their doom. You have three examples in verse 5, 6, and 7 of past history where men that fell away from the truth and angels who fell away from the truth of God met their doom. You can read it at your convenience. Even in Israel, the angels of God that sinned against him in open rebellion with Satan, as well as the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they met their doom. And when you come to verse 14 and 15, may I read those words? You'll find the final doom of the apostates. Listen to it. As Jude declares, and Enoch, the seventh from Adam, testified of these. It's an Old Testament message, not recorded in the Old Testament, with the exception of the testimony that Enoch walked with God and of course lived in those days to witness for him. And we read Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. May I just briefly summarize the meaning of these words? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He is not only coming for his saints, but he's coming later with his saints. And when he comes to the earth in open manifestation with his saints, it is to visit execution upon the ungodly, and thus to visit in divine judgment upon all. And you note the word all. To execute judgment upon all. To convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, beloved, may I just say this. Whether it be apostasy from the truth of God, or whether it be ungodliness in paths of immorality and sinfulness and lawlessness, the day of divine retribution is ahead. And the conclusive doom of ungodly sinners is revealed in the Word of God. May I make the statement that I fully believe from the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus comes to the earth, when his judgments are finished, not an unsaved person, not an ungodly person will be alive upon the earth when he is done. Thank God there will be some saved person, but there'll be no ungodly one. His execution of judgment will be upon all, and none shall be overlooked. What a day that will be. But beloved, tonight, what I would like to do, and do it faithfully, is to remind the believer what his and her responsibility is in days of such apostasy. God has given through his servant Jude guidance and counsel for you and for me in such days as we now live in. Now I want you to follow them with me, please. There are seven distinct messages of counsel that Jude gives to us, in order that you and I may be safely guided for his glory, God's glory, and our blessing amidst such dangers. First of all, begin with me in verse 2, or 3 rather, and I want you to notice, for we must begin here. For as Jude begins, he says in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now here is the first responsibility. Jude says, you as believers should earnestly contend for the faith. Now there are two meanings in your New Testament to the expression faith. One implies the body of truth which we believe. The other means the action or the energy of faith, the exercise of it. But our text is referring to the body of truth, the faith, that truth that God has revealed, and we are exhorted to contend earnestly, to take our stand firmly upon that body of truth and maintain it. For it has been delivered to us once and for all. Beloved, may I say this, look, The first important thing is to say, I believe the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. I contend that it is the Word of God. And there I take my stand. Now may I say this? You'll get into trouble as a believer if you don't take your stand on the Word of God. And if you, as an unbeliever, have never taken your stand on the Word of God, you should do it. This is the only book that reveals salvation for your soul. This is the only revelation of how men can be saved. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Friend in the meeting, if you're unsaved, this book has the way of salvation for your soul. This book will make you wise unto salvation. This book declares that salvation can be found through faith in Christ Jesus. And beloved, may I say, every Christian has put his and her trust, her faith, in the finished work of Christ for their salvation, according to the teaching of his word. And that word, we have to be like the old colored preacher said, he believed it was the word of God from generations right through revolutions. Well, he meant the whole Bible. Beloved, look, may I please exhort, recognize this book as being the word of the living God from the beginning to the end, and contend it to be so. And take your stand upon it, following its precepts and its teaching. Now go to verse 20 from whence we began our reading. And I want you to note the second thing. As you look at verse 20 and the opening words, but ye beloved, with all these conditions around, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You not only take your stand upon the word of God, but you're exhorted to build up your testimony, build up your character, build up your life on your most holy faith. Oh, beloved, you know, building up means edifying, strengthening. And this same precious book is to be studied, is to be enjoyed, is to be read, meditated, studied, and thus used for the building up of the body of Christ and the building up of every individual Christian. Oh, beloved, you and I need to be digging into the Word of God to get our souls built and our strength fashioned by the Word of God. Being built up by His Spirit in the inner man through the Word of God. Can I ask you as a Christian, are you building up your life? Are you building up yourself on your most holy faith? By going into the pages of this Word in Bible study, Bible reading, meditation, and prayerful occupation with the truths that are in this book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And young Christian, look, you cannot build up a strong testimony without the Word of God. And neither can we older ones. And may I say, the older we get, we still need the Word of God to thus be building up ourselves on our most holy faith. How necessary. Paul exhorted Timothy, saying, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this blessed university of the Bible, wonderful university, is it not? The Bible. Can I ask a question, very simple question, but a pertinent one. What did you learn from the Bible today? What will you learn from the Word of God tomorrow? I presume none of you would miss a meal as far as your physical welfare is concerned. Most of us have been like the wise man in the Ecclesiastes when it came to eating. Who said, who can hasten thereunto? Who can he eat and who can hasten thereunto more than I? He was a man that gave himself to much eating at one time. So did I when I was young. Can't do it anymore. But physical strength comes from our daily food. My beloved Christian, may I ask you carefully, do you feed on the Word of God every day? May I give you this suggestion? I know you can plead you don't have much time. And that's true, we don't have enough time. But may I give you this suggestion? Why don't you take time at least to get one verse? To memorize it. To meditate upon it. Or even a part of a verse that God may show you that you can feed your soul on it through the day. You'll be surprised what it'll do for you. And increase your capacity to enjoy more. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And then you know the third thing. Praying in the Holy Ghost. A responsibility to be praying in the Holy Ghost. And what you know, if I'm going to take my stand on the Word of God, and then I'm going to build up my testimony for Him on that same Word as I study it, I must also be in prayer. The Word of God and prayer. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, saying in chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always, expressing complete dependence, always, upon God for all that was required. Praying always. I like the expression, praying always. It doesn't mean that I can be in the attitude or the position of prayer physically. But it means I'm constantly aware that I need God. And I express my heart to Him in supplication that I need Him. I need Him always. And my prayer life expresses my complete dependence upon God for everything. You know, that's worth doing. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And then you can recognize the basic foundations for the times we live in. Standing on the Word of God, building up my soul and life in the Word of God, praying in the Holy Ghost, a life of communion with God. Then note the fourth thing, and this is good, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? May I point out to you, if you'll go to John 14, verse 21 and 23, you'll find how. John 14, verse 21, as well as verse 23, both these verses are excellent. One gives more than the other, but both are excellent. Jesus speaking in verse 21 and saying, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. Now if you know very carefully, having the Word of God, the one that keeps it, obeys it, he's the one, says Jesus, who loves me. And he'll be loved of my Father. And I'll love him, and I'll make myself known to him in special manifestation. But the condition is obedience. If you want to know my love manifested to you, then said Jesus, obey my word. Look at verse 23, you have the same truth. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. If I may paraphrase the words of Jude, keep yourselves in the enjoyment of the love of God. Keep yourselves in the enjoyment of the love of God. How? Says the Lord Jesus, obey my word. Obey my word. And you'll keep your heart in the enjoyment of my love and my Father's love. And you know just as I do that you can enjoy the love of God. You can enjoy the love of your Father, the love of the Lord Jesus, as you should do when you're disobedient. Even as a child, as a boy, I never enjoyed my father's love and my mother's love when I'd been a bad boy. You know, it just wasn't, things didn't fit right. There was a breach. Child of God, listen. There's nothing better than the enjoyment of your Father's love and the love of the Savior. May I give you the reminder of what John gave to the young men to whom he wrote in 1 John 2:15, when he said, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And may I point out, my beloved Christian, you can't love this world and expect you're going to enjoy the love of the Father. The Father will not disown you. You'll never lose your relationship as a believer. But you can miss an awful lot of love. His love. Love not the world. For you cannot enjoy the love of the world and the love of the Father at the same time. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What an important exhortation. And how we need it in these perilous days. Back to Jude, if you please. And you have the fifth responsibility. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And this, to summarize it briefly, is looking for Jesus to come. Looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. That blessed day of mercy when he will take us out of this scene and bring us to himself in glory above and home to the Father's house. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And what a joy to know I'm going to live forever. And my Lord Jesus is going to take me into that eternal home and into that eternal glory to enjoy forever. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And I'm looking for it. Looking for that eternal life to be revealed and manifested in all of its eternal glory at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Oh, beloved, how good it is to know we can be looking for the coming of our Lord. Are you looking for him? Then notice something else, please. As you read in verse 22 and half of verse 23, And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now may I point out to you, the translation is not very clear in the authorized version. But there is the suggestion and the distinction that the apostle infers you can make a difference between people around you. There are some of them, you can have compassion upon them. And others you can save with fear. You know, when a person will not believe the Word of God, the Bible as being the Word of God, you have a great deal of difficulty dealing with them. When you come to men that deny the Bible, you don't have much ground as a Christian to do much with them and say much to them. But you know, thank God, all are not like that. And there are those who certainly believed that the Bible is the Word of God, who was still unsaved. Am I speaking to someone here tonight who says, I believe that Bible is the Word of God, but I'm not saved? May I point out to you what Jude says here? Jude says you ought to be pulled out of the fire. You say, what? You ought to be pulled out of the fire. Because, and I say this very solemnly, the whole world has never been nearer hell than it is tonight. That's right. When Jesus comes, will you look with me in Matthew 25? I want you to notice something. Matthew chapter 25. I only want to take one verse. You can read the context, which I hope you will, at your convenience. Verse 41. Chapter 25 in the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 41. When Jesus comes to the earth and separates the nations, the living of the nations, he separates them as sheep from goats. And we read in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, beloved, may I say, when Jesus comes to the earth, there's going to be a great separation. Those who shall go into the kingdom of his glory, the rest into everlasting fire. May I be faithful. My unsaved friend, you face the danger of that eternal fire. Yes, you do. But, oh, beloved Christians, may I say, here's a responsibility for you and me to realize. God help us to try and pull some of those sinners out of the fire. Pulling them out of the fire. Snatching them out of that danger in which they are. By thus seeking to reach them with a message of deliverance, the salvation of the Lord in the great gospel of his grace. You know, the night the Lord saved me, I went home rejoicing, saying, Lord, I'm not going to hell. And I was glad. And I think you know the Bible teaches it's either heaven or hell. And no child of God, look, we do not have many days left to pull folks out of the fire. And we should distinctly realize around us, though there are many kinds of people, there are those that should be reached and pulled out of the fire. Friend in the meeting, if unsaved, God wants to pull you out of that fire. But then you note the seventh counsel that Jude gives. Though we are to be pulling them out of the fire, now note the seventh thing. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Jude says, when you deal with those sinners, when you seek to win those sinners, don't go so near that you get your garments spotted. Your testimony. Bothered. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Our beloved, look, as we reach those precious souls, God wants us to keep our testimony clean. May I say, and I'm going to say it without apology, and I fear I must say it, there are many Christians that are not too careful how they win souls. They may seek to use methods that place themselves in danger as to their own testimony as a Christian. Don't do it. Don't do it. Oh, I think of some young, I think of a young man right now. I'm fearful for him. And his motive that he's following in the line that he's going is to win souls. But he's going in a path to seek doing it that can be its spiritual ruin in testimony. Stop now. Young Christian, look. There are many kinds of methods being used to win souls. You watch. Don't use a method that'll spoil your testimony if you get caught. Don't trust an unspiritual method to do spiritual work. Hating even the garment. Hating to have my testimony spoiled. Hating to have my life ruined. Hating to have my testimony for my Lord spoiled by an unwise action. Jude says, be careful. The fire's hot. And the garment can even be spotted by the cinders, as it were, from that condition around you. Child of God, look, please look, please look. There's more evil around you and me in this world today than ever. And God wants you and me to be walking clean. God grant we shall. Now let me repeat them. Here are 7 steps. And we close our message, bring it to a close, of safety and guidance for us. First, contending for the Word of God. It's the Bible, is the Word of God. Second, building up myself in my most holy faith. Third, praying in the Holy Ghost. Fourth, keeping myself in the love of God. Fifth, looking for the Lord Jesus to come and in His mercy to take me home and to be in the joy of that eternal life forever. And sixth, distinguishing the people around me, and in the distinction that I know, pulling some of them out of the fire in fear. And carefully, seventh, making sure I don't stain my testimony as I deal with a sinful world. That's Jude's counsel. Now I want you to notice something as we close the first and the last verses. And here's a precious truth. In the first verse and in the last verse, Jude touches upon the security of the saints. In verse 1, he writes, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Sanctified means set apart. Preserved means to be kept. And called. And when you look at the opening introduction, Jude is writing to saints, to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. And even in the opening verse, he speaks of them as being protected. Preserved. Now look at the last 2 verses. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And what a joy to note, in this epistle where you have dangers, the beginning and the end tells us that the saint is kept secure. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm glad I'm saved. Saved and safe by the security of my Savior's power, preserved in Him, and He's able to keep me. And what joy it is to be in Christ. Friend in the meeting, listen. Are you saved? Are you afraid that you can't be kept? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you're thinking about keeping yourself saved, will you stop thinking that way? There's only one who can save you, and there's only one who can keep you saved. That one is the Lord Jesus. He Himself. And Jude declares that when you get in Christ, preserved, He's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the throne of His glory in that coming day. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But, oh friend in the meeting, if you're unsaved, You don't have much time left. The days are perilous. The dangers are increasing every day. And I'm looking for my Lord Jesus to come at any moment. What will happen to you? Do you know Him as your Savior? Friend, if you don't, would you take Him as your Savior tonight and make Him yours by acknowledging He alone can save your soul through the value of that work He did alone on Calvary when He died for your sins? Unsaved friend, trust the Lord Jesus. One more word for my beloved believers. Beloved saints of God, be careful. Take Jude's counsel. The difficult days we live in, let's seek to follow the counsel of Jude through the Word of God and be kept for God's glory and used for His honor till the end of the journey. Shall we pray?